Good morning. I am Sheila, wife of Bert, mother of Joel and Luke and two other kids. And Bert and I have the privilege of pastoring, leading here along with the team. And so I'm excited. I get a turn to talk about one of the parables, some of my favorite parts of the Bible, the things that Jesus said and taught. And I'm going to start with a story, and since I'm a mom, okay, I have to tell you, I am using this story with permission, because when you're a mother and you're going to tell a story about one of your kids and they're going to be sitting in the room, you ask their permission. So when Joel was five, Joel was our son who was playing keyboard today, if you haven't met Joel. He too is single. Oh, that was terrible. I didn't ask permission for that part. When Joel was five and his older siblings were about 8 and 10, I decided we had too many toys in the house. And so if you've ever been a kid or had a kid, or if you're still a kid, you know that it's hard for kids to get rid of toys. So I had this plan, and back before the days of Kijiji and Craigslist, we lived in Calgary, and we had this thing called the Bargain Finder. And it was a free newspaper, and you could put an ad in the newspaper if you wanted to buy or sell things. So I told the kids if they were willing to get rid of their things, we would list them in the Bargain Finder. And whatever money they made for their own toys that we sold, they would get to spend on something else. So Joel had a number of things that he was going to sell, including his little tyke's cozy coop. So there's Joel. And he had outgrown his little car, and so he got to sell it with some other things. He was not five in that picture. He was about 18 months old. Well, no sooner had the purchaser, Joel's cozy coop, sold and a number of other things, and no sooner had the purchaser, you know, hopped in their car and driven out of our driveway, then Joel was standing at the top of the stairs with his coat on, with his money in his hand, ready to go to Superstore. Because Joel had his eye on a treasure. A pearl of great price in the eyes of a five-year-old. He was willing to sell a whole lot of things if he could get his Kinex motor. Now, Kinex is a building toy. I actually brought some. If you aren't a boy or you didn't have these when you were a kid, you really missed out. And if ever you want to come and play, we still own ours. Boxes and boxes of them. But they're sticks and connector things, and they're all different sizes and colors. And we had a lot of these, but we didn't have a motor, and Joel wanted a motor. So I actually brought a motor to show you. See, this is just a little example of a car. I just have to show you how cool it is. This part has nothing to do with today's message, other than you see Joel's. And if you want to play with this after church, Joel will probably let you. You know, Joel was willing to sell some things in life because he had an eye on a treasure in the eyes of a five-year-old. Well, today we're going to talk not about kids and toys, though that's fun. But today we're going to talk about a much more significant treasure. Hey, where's the next picture photo guy? Yeah, we still have that toy, and Joel played with that toy for many, many, many years. So this is what he built in our living room a number of years back. It actually functioned with one of those motors, spun around and made you feel like you might need to vomit. Okay, but it was wonderful. It was a great creation. Okay, thanks, photo guy. So we're in the third week of Tales of Truth. Today we're going to talk about hidden treasure from the parables of Jesus. We're going to look at two back-to-back parables. They're short, but they have one theme, and that is that hidden treasure. So today, from Matthew chapter 13 in the English Standard Version, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's pray. Father, as we unpack and as we look at these words that Jesus spoke so many years ago and yet are still relevant to our lives today, I pray you would open our hearts and our minds to your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So by way of review, what's a parable? A parable, literally, the word means something cast alongside something else. So Jesus' parables were stories that were cast alongside a truth in order to illustrate that truth. Jesus would be teaching something. Today we're going to look at things he was teaching about the kingdom of God. And he would use, Jesus would use things that those people were familiar with, pictures and stories and things that were happening in their lives to make clear the truth that he was teaching them. Today we started out just on a little aside. We started out, it was about a treasure buried in a field. Well, that's not a common thing to us. We don't typically find treasure buried in the field. That was actually not an uncommon illustration to the hearers, because if you had treasures, if you had coins, if you had things of value and you were, that was threatened one way or another, and you didn't have a bank and a safety deposit box and maybe a mattress even to bury it under, treasure was buried in the field. So it did happen. People did find someone's treasure that they had hid or lost or buried in the field. So that was a picture that was actually clear to them, though it may seem unusual to us. For any girls, pearls make a whole lot more sense. Okay, so a few things about Jesus. Matthew and Mark both record that Jesus told many things in parables. In the chapter 13 of Matthew that we read today, it also says this: all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This is the gospel, the good news according to Matthew. This is Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, one of his followers, his recounting, writing down the life of Jesus as he experienced it walking with him. And in the book of Matthew, Matthew actually records 24 parables. Now, depending on who you look at or what you read or how people interpret what things exactly are parables, there's anywhere from 46 to 58 parables written in Matthew, Mark, and Luke altogether. So we could, Richard, one year do an entire year series and every Sunday deal with a different parable. We're only doing 11 weeks this year. So 24 parables in the gospel, in the book of Matthew. And Matthew referred to something called the kingdom of heaven 32 times. So in the 28 chapters in the book of Matthew, he referred to something called the kingdom of heaven 32 times. These parables that we looked at today about that guy finding that treasure in the field and about that merchant finding that pearl beyond anything he had ever seen in his life. They were illustrations of the kingdom of heaven. I'm not going to go a whole lot into this because if you were here 2 weeks ago, Richard did an awesome job unpacking what the kingdom of heaven means. So if you weren't here, log onto the website. All our messages are published within sometimes even the very day that we speak. But the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came to introduce a new kingdom, a different way to live. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God's ruling and reigning. He is a king. And he created a world that was perfect, and sin and brokenness and destruction entered the world through sin. Jesus came to live and to die and to be raised from the dead, that the world can is beginning to be restored to the way God created it to be. And we're a part of that, you and me, and how God uses us in this world. So will it be perfect in our lifetime? Never. But one day when we see Jesus face to face, when Jesus returns, the world will be restored to God's perfect creation. So the kingdom of heaven. So who's Matthew? Another really important part of this. Matthew was a Jew, part of the nation of Israel, but Matthew was also a tax collector. Now, tax collectors weren't very popular, to say the least. They were typically Jewish or citizens, but they worked for the Roman government, the oppressive Roman government that at that time when was governing with a cruel hand the nation of Israel. So tax collectors would be like, if I worked for the CRA and I came to you with your tax bill and said you owe the CRA $2,000, but you've got to pay me $1,000 to slip in my pocket, that was what the tax collectors were known to do. They would collect what you owed the Roman government, and then they would also extort from you money for their own pocket. So they weren't very popular, needless to say. So when we're looking at two parables about kingdoms, Matthew understood one kind of kingdom. He was part of it. He was part of a corrupt kingdom of this world. And then he met Jesus. And as Jesus started to talk and unpack, no, the kingdom that I'm going to bring, the kingdom that I'm bringing, the kingdom that's in your midst is different. Now, the Jewish people were waiting for a king and a kingdom. And Matthew was a Jew, and he knew that. He knew what his people were believing for. But they were thought that God would send a king that would be a political and a governmental leader and establish a new kingdom and overthrow the Roman Empire and right the wrongs that had been done, a kingdom on earth. And so Jesus would said, no, that's not the kingdom. Here's what the kingdom is like. And he would illustrate it for them and also for us. So Matthew understood the kingdom that his people were longing for. He understood the corruption of the kingdom that they were living under. And I think perhaps maybe that's why 24 times he told illustrations that Jesus used talking about the kingdom. So we had two parables today, two short little parables. These parables are almost always talked about and taught together because they're two parables, but there's one point, one theme. And that theme is this: there is a kingdom for which no sacrifice is too great. There's a kingdom, Jesus tells us, there's a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, for which no sacrifice is too great. There's a kingdom when you see it, when you glimpse that kingdom, there's nothing you want to hold on to. You're willing to sell all in pursuit of that kingdom. We had two different guys here. We had a pearl merchant. That pearl merchant, he'd been searching for treasure. He'd been searching for pearls all his life. That's what he did. He bought and sold pearls. And he'd been searching. And he found that pearl. The other guy, I don't know why he was wandering in that field. Maybe he worked in the field. Maybe he was, picking grain for some landholder. I don't know why he walked in that field. Of course, it's a story, so we're not supposed to know. We can just make it up in our head. In a moment's time, that man's life changed. And isn't that sometimes our story? Some of us feel like we're seeking and seeking and seeking, and then we glimpse the kingdom. Some of us, in a moment's time, we realize there is a treasure beyond anything I ever imagined in Jesus, and it's worth giving it all up for. Here's a great quote. 15 minutes before the man with the dirt, that guy, before his discovery in the field, the thought of selling all he owned to buy something wouldn't have crossed his mind. Even if it had, it would have seemed ludicrous. But 15 minutes after finding the treasure, he was off to do it with joy. What made the difference? The treasure. This man suddenly found something that transformed his outlook on life. The treasure restructured his values and priorities. It altered his goals. The treasure revolutionized this man. What's the lesson from these two short parables? There's a treasure, and some of us are still on the journey of seeking that treasure, and some of us have caught our first glimpse of it, and some of us saw that treasure a long time ago. But there's a treasure, but to receive all that treasure in its fullness, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost me something. Now, let me make a distinction here. It's not how you earn your salvation. Our salvation, our right standing with God, the forgiveness of our sin, we don't earn it. It was the free gift of God. By grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of any of your works, that no man can boast. So our right standing with God, our righteousness, we'll say, our forgiveness was purchased for us by Jesus. We can't ever pay for that. We never could, we never can, we never will be able to. But the kingdom of God, the working of God in our lives and in the lives around us, and our part that we get to play, we like to say, in announcing and demonstrating, in living out the rule and the reign of Jesus in this world that we live in, it's going to cost us something. Salvation is a free gift. Our sins are forgiven. But we like to talk about following the call, and we hand out that card, and we like to talk about it because we've embraced it. We've realized at different points in our lives when God is calling us to something, there is no Lord. There's that desire, that understanding that we're created for a purpose that is way bigger than what we are, and that we're going to, by the grace of God, follow that call. The kingdom of God. It's an upside down sort of kingdom. It's not merely a new set of morals. You know, lots of people, when they think about Christianity, if they know nothing about it, they think, well, I'll have to behave a certain way. There's some big sins and I won't be able to do those things anymore. And I'll have to live a moral sort of life. The kingdom of God is not simply a set of morals that to try and get God's favor or obtain something, but it's a new path, a completely different sort of life, a new way of living beginning to end. Living a kingdom life will change everything about us. It's going to change how we spend our time. It's going to change maybe where we live. It might change where the career path we take. It will definitely change how we spend our money. Oh, I know, don't talk about money in church, but you know, Jesus didn't have any problem talking about money. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart is. He said, where your treasure, oh, we like to, sounds like you could just make it, oh, I treasure so many things. No, he was actually talking about your money. And you put your money where your heart is, and your heart is a really good reflection of where, of the things that you treasure, the things that are important to you. So, Jesus didn't have trouble saying to a rich young man, you want to follow me? For you, young man, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to let go of everything that represents security and significance to you. And to you, it's your money. You're going to have to give it all up. So it's going to make a difference in our lives. It's going to make a difference in how we spend our life. But as we glimpse that treasure, as we see it with joy, the man sold all he had to buy that field. You know, there was a treasure in the field and there was dirt too. So, but he bought that field for the joy that was set before him. I want to tell you a few stories. I could tell you a whole lot of stories about Bert's grandmother. Bert's grandmother lived till she was 101. When Bert and I got married, she was 85. I never knew either of my grandmothers. So when Bert and I got married, I actually got a grandmother. And I treasured this grandmother because I didn't have one. And Grandma loved Jesus. And she would, little did I know, I would have her for 16 years, that she would live until she was 101. And she would come and visit and stay with us. And she would sit at my kitchen table and tell me stories of her life and tell me stories of the faithfulness of God in her life. And someday I'll tell you more of them. But, you know, one day she was 92 and I was cleaning up the kitchen or making dinner and she was sitting at the table. And she said, you know, I'm 92 years old. Almost all my siblings are gone. All my friends are gone. And she said, but I wake up every morning and I know that God gave me breath. And because he gave me breath, he has something that I'm supposed to do today. Grandma had seen a great treasure, that pearl of great price, when she was 11 years old. And she lived till she was 101. And for 90 years, Grandma's posture, oh, probably not every day. She probably had cranky days like the rest of us where she forgot the value of what Jesus did for her. But at 92, that she would wake up. I was a selfish little 32-year-old housewife who was, you know, oh, my life's so tough because I've got to clean up crumbs and rice from under the kitchen table. And Grandma would say, every day when I wake up, I know that I have a purpose and there's something that God has me to do today for those around me. Let me read you a story. There's a Lutheran church in downtown Ottawa. It's called St. Peter's Lutheran Church. The church is about 100 years old. It's famous for a particular stained glass window because the window depicts three marks of the church developing or growing, the Lutheran church in Canada, in the foundation of our nation. And under the stained glass window, it has our nation's scripture, his dominion shall be from sea to sea. Well, one of the men depicted in this stained glass window is a man whose name is Adam Kiefer. And he was actually from Vaughan, Ontario. And he lived from 1790 to 1874. So even before Canada was a nation. And he belonged to a little Lutheran church. It's still here, actually. If you drive up Keele Street in Devon, the church and the cemetery is still there. And there's a monument to this man. And he was a dedicated Christian. He was a dedicated layperson. He wasn't a pastor. He had his farm and his business. But he's remembered for this. At 61 years old, his little church in Vaughan had no pastor. And at 61 years old, because his church had had no pastor for 16 years, he took it upon himself to go to Pennsylvania and ask the Lutheran Church in Pennsylvania to provide a pastor for this church in Vaughan, Ontario. It's said that he walked from Toronto to Pennsylvania. He walked. Got a ride when he could. History says that he actually carried his shoes and walked barefooted because he wanted his shoes to be nice for when he met with the church officials to ask for a pastor. You know, I was reading this story, and I'm telling you this story because this man was my fourth great-grandfather. And when I sat and read his story, I sat on my couch and cried. Because there was a man who followed the call of God in his life, who paid a price, who did something over and beyond what most of us could ever imagine doing, because he loved God and he wanted to see a church established in Canada. I could tell other stories. And other days I will, more stories of Bert's grandmother, more stories of Bert's father who loved the Lord. And why am I telling these things? Well, sometimes it's easy to lose sight. You know, when I sat on the couch that day reading the story about my fourth great-grandfather, and sometimes it's easy to lose sight of the treasure that we have and that it's worth paying any price for. And God uses things in our life to remind us. Maybe it's the story of others. As I was thinking about some of these things today and driving here, actually, I was thinking, you know, maybe that's not your story. Maybe you don't have any kind of Christian heritage in your family, but why doesn't it start with you? I was thinking about my own life, and I thought, you know, the greatest thing, well, let me tell you, when I was 20, I had graduated from Humber College. I had my dream job, actually, something I really wanted. I was teaching early childhood education at the school that I had dreamed of working at. And I felt the call of God, the tug of God on my life as a young woman to move with a team of other young people to the University of British Columbia to start a campus church there, awfully similar to what I'm still doing all these, I'll tell you, almost 35 years later, still sitting at a university campus. And I sold everything I had at 20. It wasn't much. And I packed my bags at 20. Once again, that wasn't very much. But the cost was great in respect to my age and what God was calling me to do. And I moved across the country. You know, that's been the story of our lives. I met the fruit of it. My husband came to know Jesus through that. Yes. But, you know, not even 10 years after that, God called us once again. And we moved to Calgary, and then to Nashville. For some of you who know our story, and then 3 years ago, God called us here. Actually, it was a little more. It was almost 5 years ago. You're never too old and you're never too young. When I was 20, I could say yes to what God had called me to do. I could say, in light of all you've done for me, I will go and I'll give my life to serve you. I've done it and sometimes in full-time ministry and sometimes as a student. And maybe you don't have family stories to tell. Maybe you're in the beginning of the journey of yours. Maybe it's your family who's going to tell the story. I was driving thinking, you know, I want my grandkids to tell my story. I want my grandkids to be able to say, not because of me, I want them to say, my grandmother saw a treasure that was beyond anything else in that life, and that treasure was what Jesus did for us. And in joy, my grandmother didn't just move once, twice, three, four times. You know, before Bert and I moved here, and someone suggested to us the possibility of moving to Toronto, and I was 50 years old, and I said, they are out of their minds. Do they not know I have a life, a comfortable life? I have moved when I was 20 and when I was 30 and when I was 40 to different cities and different countries. Who on earth would ever think that God would continue to call us and draw us to himself and challenge us with, are you willing to pay any price to see my kingdom come on this earth? So my initial response, because I'm selfish at heart, I said, not on your life, Lord. I've done it 3 times already and I'm not doing it again. Call somebody else. But you know, that's not my posture. It's not my posture in life, and I don't think it's yours. You know, there's this time when Jesus said, if anybody's willing to do my will, he'll know the truth. He'll know my teaching. And I think that's just the place we need to be in our life. We're not always there, but we need to be reminded of that treasure. We need to look at the treasure and what Jesus has done for us. And when we don't feel willing to give what we're supposed to live and to go the places he's calling us to go, we have to look and we have to see that treasure once again and then say, Lord, I'm willing to do your will, and you're going to have to help me here. You know, the man, Jesus was trying to heal somebody's son, and Jesus wanted to know if the father had faith, and the father said, I believe. And then he said, help my unbelief. You know, sometimes that's our posture when God's tugging on us and calling us. Maybe it's to give this year more than you've ever given before. Maybe it's to go to a place and serve that you've never gone before. Maybe it's to make a major life change, even when you say, but I've made life changes before and I don't think I want to do that again. And yet our posture before God is to say, but I've seen that treasure. I've seen that pearl. And with joy, Lord, help me. I want to be willing to do your will. I want to be willing when I'm 20 and when I'm 30 and when I'm 40 and when I'm 50 and in not too many more years when I'm 60 and when I'm like grandma at 92. And Lord, sometimes I'm going to have to fight to see, to remember the treasure of what you've done for me. But if I can look on it, then with joy, I can do and be what you want me to do and be in your kingdom. You know, we sing a song here. I love, we sing a Matt Redman song. We sing, Jesus, in your name, we could change the world. We sing, oh, if I could just believe, if the grace of God is this, if I could believe that his grace was enough to change the world, could we live like that? And then we sing that we declare, yes, God is all who he says he's going to be. And in your name, we can change the world, but it's going to cost you something. Those aren't the words in the song. Those are what we learn when we watch the lives of others who have made a difference in the world. When we look at the lives of men like Abraham in the Bible, who left his country, who was willing to sacrifice his son. When we look at a man like Moses who said, I'm 80 and I can't talk and I don't want to do this thing, but God, I'll follow you. We see the treasure. And then we sing, yes, God is all he says he is. And because he's all he says he is, Jesus, in your name, we can change the world. But it starts here. It starts with my willingness to grab a hold of that treasure, the treasure of the kingdom of God, and to say, I will play my part. I will do. And Lord, when I don't believe, you're going to have to help my unbelief, but I'm willing to do your will. We got to seek that treasure. We got to seek it with all our hearts. We've got to guard the treasure. Here's something that Paul said to Timothy, who was like a son to him. He said, Timothy, guard. The New American Standard calls it the treasure. I'm not sure what translation we're going to put up here, but the New American Standard says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to you, the treasure that's been entrusted to you. As we come in faith in Christ, a treasure has been entrusted to us. We're going to have to guard it. We're sometimes going to have to fight for it. We're going to have to do what we can do to not let the things of life. Two weeks ago, Richard taught on the sower and the seed. The seed is like the word of God that wants to be planted deeply in our lives to change our life and to see the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And sometimes it says the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Money can blind us to what God wants to do in our life. It can choke out that seed. We've got to guard what the Spirit has shown us. And if you're on this journey, fight for it. And when you start to see it, guard it. Treasure. Guard that treasure that's been entrusted to us. Sometimes I got to look again and see the value of what God has done for me. Sometimes, how do we do that? Lots of times, it's by just the practices and the disciplines of our Christianity. It's time in the Bible and reading and being reminded of how sinful we are, what a broken world we lived in, and the price that was paid for us by Jesus. Sometimes it's coming into a worship place. Try not to miss worship. Let's come and sing together and worship the Lord. There's something about music. There is something about music. They say in the brain, I don't understand the brain, but I know there's something about music that we remember things. When we sing them, we remember things that we might not remember another way, but something else that God opens in our spirits where a truth can be revealed to us. Even things like as we declare together, Jesus in your name, if we believe this stuff, we can change the world. Sometimes it's in our relationships with one another saying, yes, you can. You can. James, you can follow the call that God has in your life and do everything he's created you for. You can do it. You can stay on that track. Sometimes it's that encouragement to one another. But we fix our eyes. We look. Sometimes it's a fight. Sometimes I forget the value. I lose sight of it. But as Paul said to Timothy, we're going to fight for that thing. We're going to guard that treasure, the treasure of the beauty of all that Jesus has done for us to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Man, that sounds like hard work. And here's how we can do it. My last point. We have to remember that we're his treasure. Hebrews chapter 12. So Hebrews chapter 11 is worth reading regularly in our life. Because the writer of Hebrews goes through many men and women who went before us, whose lives were recorded in the Bible, and the things that they were able to do in following God's call in their life. And then at the end of, when Hebrews was written, there weren't chapters and verses. So at the end of that, what we call Hebrews chapter 12, it says this, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us set aside every weight and every sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do this? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, the author or the perfecter and the founder of our faith. It says, who for the joy set before him. Now, what did Jesus not have? He was in heaven with God. What did he not have? He had everything. Everything a man could want. What do you give the man who had everything? But you know what he didn't have that was worth him coming here and giving up his life for? He didn't have you and he didn't have me. And for the joy, that was his great joy set before him. That he could pay the price for mankind. Pay the price for you and pay the price for me and pay the price for those out here who yet don't know him. And for that joy, he was willing to endure the cross. You know, and if he can do that for me, oh, and how many times I need to be reminded of the one who paid for me. The times when it's hard, when I don't want life to cost me something. I liked my comfortable life, and now you're calling me to do something different. I wanted to spend my money on this, and now you're saying, you're reminding me, no, me first. And I have to look and be reminded the joy that was set before him, the great price that was paid for us as he endured the cross and is seated at the right hand of God. We were the joy
set before Jesus. And in response to that, we look with joy on what he's done for us. And no price is too great. Father, we thank you for your word, that you are the treasure set before us, and that we're your treasure. And we pray that you would remind us regularly, give us a willing heart to do your will. Remind us to follow your call. Remind us, call us, tug our hearts. Help us to walk together. Help us to walk out this great purpose in seeing the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hope you enjoyed that. We're going to continue with our Tales of Truth each and every week, another parable of Jesus. Can I invite everybody to stand together for our benediction? A lot of good stuff to meditate on and think about today. Our benediction is taken from Jude. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory and with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Have a great week, everybody. We have food, coffee, and tea out there. Stick around. Have a great week.